All right, today we are in Genesis chapter 26. We're going to kind of be flying through this chapter a little bit, parts of it. And in case anybody wonders, I always open up my Bible too, or try to remember to do this, in case we have problems. The exact same text is copied right out of here, up there. But like to have this ready just in case. Isaac and Abimelech. Anybody ever had a friend named Abimelech? Oh, yeah. I didn't think so. This is one of these people that a lot of people never think of. You know, who's Abimelech? Okay. I'm going to just read part of it, and then we'll pray, and then we'll make our way through this chapter this morning. Okay? In Genesis 26, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now there was a famine in the land, besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham." Remember that one? So Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. The Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and will give your descendants all these lands. And by your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Let's pray one more time. Father God, I ask that you would open up our eyes a little bit. Lord, we don't get to see much of this life of Isaac, but here we get to see him in this relationship with this guy named Abimelech, and just some really interesting things happen. And I pray today, Lord God, that you would help us to see Jesus in the text. And as we look at all of the Old Testament, I pray that you would help us to see Christ and see what you want us to see about who you are and how we can be more like you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I started my sermon like that, and with that prayer, because I've been challenged in my preaching class that I've been taking, that even when you're going through these Old Testament passages, when it's all done, we need to ask the question, did the people see Jesus in the text? Did the people hear the voice of Jesus speaking through this scripture? Remember, Jesus took the two on the road to Emmaus? And he started, and he says he went through all the scriptures talking about the Messiah himself. And Paul the Apostle did the same thing. All he had was the Old Testament, and he preached Christ and him crucified. And all he had for the Bible at that time, in the book of, you know, when Paul was preaching in the book of Acts, when Peter was preaching in the book of Acts, all they had was the Old Testament. So I want us to see Jesus in the text as we go through this today. Okay? Let's start here. So, there's another famine. Notice, remember, in the days of Abraham, there was a famine, and he went, where did he go during that famine? I'm doing a quiz.
Egypt.
He went to Egypt. We sort of remember that when we read this passage, because God specifically tells him, okay, there's this famine. He goes down to in the direction of Egypt, when he goes down to Gerar, the land of the Philistines, is a little strip of land in the south, I always have to go like this. In the south and western part, right where the Gaza Strip is today, is where the five big cities of the Philistines, especially when we get to the story of King David. So Isaac goes down there, and the Lord speaks to him and says, don't go down to Egypt, okay? Remain in the land God has given you. As I was thinking about that, I was just, I just couldn't help but think about how God has given to each of us a certain kind of a spiritual inheritance. And a lot of people look at what other people have and say, I want what that guy's got over there. That's what was happening in the book of Corinth, or in the city of Corinth, in the church, when people were speaking in tongues and people were doing different kinds of manifestation of the gifts, and people were, they have that and I want that and everybody should have that or whatever. And the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, was to help them understand some people have this gift, some people have this gift, some people have, not everybody has the same gift. And I was just thinking that here, God had given Isaac this piece of land, and he's saying, I don't want you to go off the land that I have given to you. Make use of what I have given to you, and I will take care of you in the land that I have given to you. We need to trust the Lord. And then he reiterates to Isaac the same promises that he gave to Abraham. Very, very identical. He says, I will multiply your descendants as the stars. Remember when he said that to Abraham earlier? And he said, I will give your descendants all these lands. Do you remember that when the Lord took Abraham and said, look to the, it's during that story when Lot and he split up, and he said, Lot, you take what, take your pick. You go that way, I'll go this way, so that our people aren't butting heads anymore. But the Lord spoke to Abraham at that time and reminded him that, look, east, south, north, west, all of this I'm giving to you. Okay, and he's saying the same thing to Isaac. By your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. I wonder what Isaac was thinking. Could Abraham even have any idea of what would happen, because through his line, the Messiah would come and all the families of the earth would be blessed through him. And God blesses us so that we can be a blessing, not only to the people right around us, but he wants us to be a part of winning the people of Scotland and Africa and Japan and China. We can be a part of reaching people in Jamaica. Thank you so much. That was a good reminder. Everywhere, we get to be a part of blessing the nations all around the world, okay? We're going to keep moving through here. And the Lord also reiterated his promise to Isaac. He says, I'm going to bless you like this because Abe obeyed me. I didn't have enough room to fit it all in there, so I shortened his name. Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Isn't that an interesting statement? Why is that interesting?
Because he hadn't given the law yet.
Yeah. Moses hadn't come and written down the Ten Commandments and all these laws and stuff for the people of Israel. So what is God talking about? Yahweh, speaking to Isaac, tells him, I'm going to bless you like this because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. I think it's interesting to note that God's laws have always been God's laws.
That's right.
When he gave them to Moses and Moses wrote them down and they went into the Bible for us, it doesn't mean there wasn't any laws before then. But God had already, was already writing his laws on Abraham's hearts. There you go. He writes his law on our hearts. Isn't that cool? And it really is a common sense thing. For there are human beings walking around who know nothing about Jesus and nothing about the law, but they know in their heart that they should love people. That you don't go around smacking people and being mean to people and hurting other people. It's something that God has put in the hearts of people. Unfortunately, we consistently violate those laws too, don't we? And that's why Jesus had to come. So, let's keep moving. Verse 6. So Isaac lived in Gerar. When the men of the place asked about his wife, sound familiar? He said, she's my sister. For he was afraid to say my wife, thinking the men of the place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is beautiful. It came about, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing his wife, Rebekah. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, certainly she is your wife. How then did you say she is my sister? And Isaac said to him, because I said I might die on account of her. And Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? I don't know about you, but I underline that, and this guy is ticked. Okay? What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech charged all the people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Man, this is fascinating. He could have said, I'm going to get to that in a minute. So let's just break that down a little bit. So this is not on your page because I saw it this morning and I thought we need to highlight this. And so I added it in there. Abimelech knows about sin and righteousness. This guy is not a follower of Yahweh as far as we can tell. Remember, the people in the land of Canaan, as you look through the whole of the scriptures, going all the way back to earlier in Genesis, to the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and the wickedness that was happening in those cities, and that kind of sin, it wasn't as bad in all of the cities of Canaan at that time. And it actually, at one point in there, it says something about the sin of the Canaanites hadn't reached its, it hadn't gotten as bad as it will and as it can. Okay? And so, but remember, Abraham moved into a place where people practice Baal worship, where people sacrifice their children, they kill their children, and in order to get the god named Baal to show them favor. If they give their firstborn to Baal, then Baal will give them more children, supposedly. And Baal will increase their crops and make their sheep and their cattle produce more. It's a perverse religion. And so that's what Abraham and Isaac are experiencing in this place where God is calling them to bring the name of Yahweh. Okay? So, but this guy, in this cultural context, knows that what Isaac did is definitely not right. You could have brought guilt on us. He understands, in some sense, that God could find them guilty and, you know, bring judgment on their nation if one of the men or more had, you know, in some way mistreated Rebekah because of Isaac's lie. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? So Abimelech knows about sin and righteousness. Though Isaac lies about his wife and perhaps deserves punishment, this always baffles me. This is the same thing happened to Abraham. Why didn't Abraham get judged when he does this? Here, instead, he gets greater protection. The king, or this guy who's in charge of this area, says, anybody who touches this man's wife is in big trouble. Right? You will be punished by death if you touch Rebekah. God is sovereignly protecting Isaac in spite of his failures. It's encouraging to know that when we succumb to fear and screw up and do things, even to me, it's as atrocious as this. It doesn't mean that God is just gonna, you know, send down fire on us and forget about us and disown us. God didn't do that to Abraham, and God doesn't do that with Isaac. God sovereignly protects Isaac through this, and I think he brings some correction as well through this whole thing. So now Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. Now, when he inherited everything that was Abraham's, you could have said that about him. Now, in the context of this, God is continuing to increase Isaac and his household. Okay? It's like, Lord, why in the world shouldn't you be like taking him to the woodshed or something? Shouldn't he be going through terrible times? And sometimes the Lord does take us to the woodshed. We're going to see that, yeah, certain things happen. Look at David. Boy, does David get taken to the woodshed when his own son starts hunting him down. And, you know, you see God works in different ways. And we're not learning here that it's okay to sin and to lie about your spouse and to, you know, look out for number one and all of that. But we're seeing that God is taking care of Abraham and Isaac, his children, and he's seeing them through these times of stumbling and struggling through. They're just like us. They fail and they struggle, and they need to find their way with God like any other human being. That's one of the most amazing things about studying the people of the Old Testament and the New Testament, for that matter. So, Isaac sowed in the land. He becomes richer and richer. Verse 14, he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. Okay? So, God blessed Isaac immensely. How blessed was he? he reaped 100-fold. Sometimes you double your, you know, you reap, you take your seed and you put it in the ground and you double your, what you put in, or, you know, you get more. He's reaping 100-fold. So not only did the Lord protect Isaac and Rebekah, seeing them through this, you know, different, interesting time. Remember, there's a famine in the land. Isn't that funny how I see things when I'm preaching that I didn't see when I'm studying? There's a famine in the land, and God, and Isaac sows, and he reaps 100-fold. So, when we walk with God, He can take care of us. We can know that our God is watching out for us. And God blessed him in such an overabundant kind of way that the Philistines began to envy what they saw in Isaac. Keep that in mind as we keep going, okay? Now, all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, remember Abraham would move around in different places, a nomadic, tribal kind of people, and where they go, if they decide they're going to stay here for a while and there's no water, they have to dig a well. So all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines stopped up by filling them with earth. Why would the Philistines do that? I was thinking, you know, these people move around, and it's in the eyes of the Philistines and the other Canaanite peoples that live in the land, the only land that belongs to Abraham is one field with a cave in the end of it where he's buried Sarah. Remember that? And Abraham died previously in the last few chapters, and he was buried in that cave. Now Isaac, that's all he owns that he has a deed for, okay? So these lands don't belong to the people of Abraham and Isaac yet, but they were sojourning there, and they had dug these wells, and the Philistines filled them back up. I'm guessing kind of saying, these people, we don't want these people living near us. Why didn't they want Abraham and Isaac living near them? What was that?
They're rich.
Yeah, but doesn't that mean, hey, if they're here, they'll spend their money and we can trade with them, and you know, their money, some of their money could become our money. You know, usually if rich people are around and you want to trade with them, and you know, but I think that envy that we're reading about here, I think the reason they filled up this is because they feared Abraham. Because do you remember when Lot got taken captive? Everybody remember that story? Abraham, with a couple of his neighbors, put together a small army and went up and thrashed four kings and recovered all of the booty. And so Abraham, I'm sure word got around pretty quick, God is with this man. This man, remember, Abraham built altars to Yahweh. He raised up an altar and he worshiped this God named Yahweh. Different from Baal, very different from any other god. And so, we don't know why they filled up the wells for sure, but I'm guessing. So, you know, it's an educated guess, you might say, that they were envious, as we're seeing in this passage. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you're too powerful for us." And Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Okay? So, the Philistines began to fear Isaac and his God. I don't think they really feared Isaac so much as they began to fear the God of Isaac and the God of Abraham. Again, remembering how God led them in the campaign against the four kings. Isaac might have thought, think about this. The king said, "Go away from us," right? And I was just kind of ruminating on this, thinking, well, you know, what can we learn here? Isaac might have thought, God has told me this land is to be our land, the land of God's people. God told Abraham that. God reiterated it to Isaac. And he might have thought, God has given me this land. You go somewhere else. You know, that's what Isaac could have had that kind of a, and a lot of people are like that. That's the way a lot of human beings, you know. Hey, wait a minute, we have a right to live here too, right? But, and I'm using some New Testament language here, I think Isaac just decided to turn the other cheek. He decided that he wasn't going to go to war against these people because of these, because of the water situation. So let's look now, let's see what else happens. Then Isaac dug again. So the wells that Abraham had dug, the Philistines stopped them all up, and they're getting envious of Isaac, and they say, go away from us, okay? Then Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the same names which his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of flowing water, so you might want to take a little note. I looked up that word, and it literally says living water. So, and I was wondering, I wonder if there's something there. But it made sense that Jesus uses that term. He is, if you drink the water that he will give to you, it will become in you a well of living water springing up to abundant life. I just thought that was interesting. Here he's digging. He finds a well of flowing water, living water, and it may have just been called that because it's literally, if you're digging into the ground, and there's water running underneath there. I've never had to dig a well, so that seems interesting to me. The herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, the water is ours. So he named the well Esek, because they contended with him. So Isaac redigs the well, and the herdsmen of Gerar said, the water is ours. He called it Esek, okay? Which means contention, all right? And then they dug another well, and they quarreled over it too. So he named it Sitna. He moved away from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. He said, he named it Rehoboth. So he digs a third well here, and he names it, and they did not quarrel over it. So he named it Rehoboth, for he said, at last the Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in the land. Rehoboth. Al Mohler made the point when he was talking about this that you never heard of Sitna Baptist Church, Contention Baptist. You never heard of, what was the first one called? Esek. You never heard of Esek Baptist Church. But there is a Rehoboth Baptist Church. There's a lot of them, apparently. It's kind of a cool concept. The Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in the land. I think it's amazing when you're reading the scriptures and how God can take these things. This is talking about what was going on with Isaac and the Philistines and Abimelech here in this story. But sometimes you read a thing like that and you just remember the Lord did this for his people way back then. And he's the same God today. And he'll enable you to be fruitful where he plants you. Okay? Let's keep moving. Isaac moves on again, and he digs another well, and they quarrel over it too. So they named it Sitna. And finally, he moves further out and digs again and finds water with no quarrel, and he names it Rehoboth. Broad places, that's what Rehoboth means. Got lots of room here. And the Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in the land. And then in verse 23, he went up from there to Beersheba. The Lord appeared to him the same night and said, listen to this. I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear. for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. Doing a lot of well digging, huh? And I'm just thinking as we go through this, all these wells are being dug and being pushed away and people fighting for the water, sort of. And here he ends up down in Beersheba. By the way, if you're looking at Jerusalem or Israel on the map, Beersheba is way down on the southern tip of the land. So if you're on your way down to Egypt, you'd probably go through Beersheba on your way through. And when the prophet Elijah was running from Jezebel, strangely, after the defeat of the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and Jezebel, he ends up down in Beersheba, down in that part of the world. And that's where the Lord meets him. So he builds an altar there and he called upon the name of the Lord. Do you remember hearing that before? He builds an altar and he calls on the name of Yahweh, a God that is unlike Baal. So very unlike the gods of the nations of the Canaanites. Okay? So then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with his advisor, Ahuzzath, and Phicol, the commander of his army. Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" They said, "We see plainly," check this out, "we see plainly that the Lord has been with you." This is interesting. They say, "Yahweh has been with you." See, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the English designation for that Hebrew name of God, Yahweh. "We see plainly that Yahweh has been with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, even between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good and have sent you away in peace." Is that true? It sure didn't sound true from what we just read earlier in the text. But it's interesting how a politician will come across like that sometime, huh? "We're sending you away in peace. You are now the blessed of Yahweh." Okay? So, Abimelech, again, this, as far as we know, lost guy that doesn't know Yahweh, but he can see what God is doing in Isaac. How God is watching out for Isaac. How Isaac worships this God. Remember, he just set up the altar in the name of Yahweh and called on the name of the Lord. So Abimelech can plainly see that Yahweh is powerful and he is with Isaac. And we just have to ask ourselves, can people see that in us? We're not great big clans like Abraham had this little small army that protected his stuff and, you know, kind of this formidable force that can kick, you know, I shouldn't say it that way, that was able to defeat four kings. He's this powerful little band of people. We're not like that, are we? We're peace. We live in America. We're Minnesota nice. That's pretty much true of everybody here. And we've got the Holy Spirit in us to help us with that. But I think it's good to ask, we can live our lives in such a way that people look at us and say, what's different about that person? Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried and rose again. I'm looking forward to celebrating it here in a few weeks. And but we want to think about that all the time. We want to preach Christ and Him crucified. So can Christ, because of His death, burial, and resurrection, and He sent the Holy Spirit down to live in me and with me, then can I live my life in such a way that lost people can see what's going on and be interested? Or, you know, like, well, I want this guy to be my friend because he's got an incredible relationship with his God. I'd like you to think about the fact that that could happen with you. That you could have a relationship with your neighbors in which they would say, wow, I want to know why you're at peace when, you know, when somebody's down having, you know, two heart valves replaced and a stent and all that, and we can be at peace because God is there and we don't have to live in fear, and people will see God in our lives. Abimelech wants to be absolutely certain Isaac and his God are never his enemies. So that's why he wants to have an oath. He wants there to be a peace treaty with Isaac and his people. Makes sense, doesn't it? So, then he made them a feast. Abraham, or Isaac, is like... He doesn't say, wait a minute, you guys ran me out of there. And he doesn't recount all of their things that they did wrong to him. Isaac just, when they got upset, he dug a well and they said, that's our water. What did he do? Okay, God will take care of me over here. Dig another well. That's our water too. Oh, you know, I can imagine that would be frustrating. Digging wells isn't easy. That's hard work. And you can't live. You can't water your flocks. You can't survive without water. Okay? That's why I think the water thing in this passage is very interesting. And when it comes down, now he comes down and says, I want a peace treaty, you know. And Isaac could have been all like, You no good, dirty Philistine, you know? But he doesn't do that. And this is interesting to me because we see his faults earlier in the story. He's so afraid, he's so like us, that he says, she's my sister, instead of just trusting in God that God will protect him. And Rebecca, his wife, you know? And now, so we see he's a messed up guy, and yet he's showing, he turns the other cheek. He doesn't get all up in Abimelech's face and, you know, go to war with the guy or anything like that. He made a feast. He said, let's do it. And they ate and they drank. In the morning, they arose early and exchanged oaths. Then Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Now it came about on the same day that Isaac's servants came in and told him about the well which they had dug. And they said to him, we found water. So it's right at the end of it. The Lord has made sure that his servant and all of the clan of the Isaacites, I don't know if that's a thing. They're not Israelites yet because Israel hasn't been born yet. Jacob becomes Israel. But all of this clan, God takes care of them every step along the way. So, again, I think Isaac is showing us a good picture of Jesus. Even though we see also he's a fallen human being, and so we can identify with him in his sin nature, he's also showing us kind of what Jesus was like. Jesus taught, turn the other cheek. When they drug him before the Romans and beat him and tortured him and crucified him, he went as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And all through that horrible treatment, Jesus turned the other cheek. And Isaac does that too. I just think it's fascinating in this story. I think we're at the... Yeah, so hospitality came first. That's just the traditional way of you don't do the business until you've had a feast together. So when he said, let's make an oath, Abraham said, okay, we're going to do this right. And he throws a feast for everyone. And hospitality came first. Then they exchanged the oaths and departed in peace. And the Lord blessed him with yet more provision of this important stuff that we need. We can't live without water. So he called it Sheba. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. And they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. So interesting, at the end there, we see Isaac, he waited. He was 40 years old. And then waited for the servant to go bring Rebecca, and then he married according to the will of his father. The will of his father Abraham, and the will of his father in heaven. Okay? And Esau, he didn't care about that. He just took one of the ladies of the Hittites, which were part of those peoples that they were not to intermarry with, okay? So, I just want to, as we finish up, I'm praying about how do I bring Christ into this, and I hope that you've seen that. I think Isaac, again, pictures Jesus for us. And we can ask ourselves, are we the kind of people that turn the other cheek? And that show people what God is like, what Jesus is truly like in us? Or do we or let people get under our skin and show them the flesh? Let's pray. Father God, I ask that you would move in us in such a way. I ask that you would help us to experience the presence of Jesus in a way that we would experience this amazing, in his presence there's fullness of joy at his right hand, or pleasures forevermore. There's so much reason to enjoy you in your presence rather than enjoying the stuff of this world. Particularly the sinful things of this world. And I pray in Jesus' name, Lord God, that you would show us that in your presence, it's just so much better than all that other stuff. And I pray that you will move in us in such a way that we will walk with you in such a way that people will want to get to know our God, that they'll want to have a relationship with us, so that we can help them getting to know you better. Lord, that's not going to happen unless you do it in us. So we ask, may your kingdom come and your will be done in our lives, just like it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Father God, we praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.